Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Does anyone recognize the name Million Dollar Bill? Million Dollar Bill. Now, if you guessed Bill Gates, you would be wrong. That would probably be Billion Dollar Bill. Let me give you another one of his nicknames. Awesome Bill from Dawsonville. Awesome Bill from Dawsonville. Does that help? Well, it didn't really help me either. But in 1987, at the Talladega Motor Speedway, Bill Elliott set the fastest record speed for a qualifying lap at 212.809 miles per hour. This was the fastest miles per hour ever recorded for a qualifying in a NASCAR event. The speeds, get this, the speeds were so fast, the cars were literally lifting off the track, creating a major safety issue. So in 1988, NASCAR would implement what they called restrictor plates. Now, the restrictor plate is a device that limits the power output of an engine, therefore slowing the acceleration and overall speed of the car. Well, in 2004, Rusty Wallace tested a car at the Talladega Speedway without a restrictor plate, and he reached a top speed of 228 miles per hour in the backstretch and had an average lap speed of 212 miles per hour. Afterwards, Wallace was interviewed, and he would describe his experience as out of control. He just said it was just totally out of control, and there is no way that we could race at those speeds. So therefore, restrictor plates were used to slow the car speed to a more reasonable pace. You know, guys, sometimes I think all of us need a restrictor plate in our life because the speed of life is just completely out of control, and you can't have a healthy life at the kind of pace that we seem to be traveling at today. Now, for those of you that are our guests today, as you've heard already, we are in week three of a six-week series called Hope. Now, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about crossing your fingers or wishing for the best. We're not talking about just being optimistic. The kind of hope that we're talking about in this series is grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ and the future plans that he has for us. In other words, it's the belief that God has a purpose and plan for our life or for my life, and even though I can't see him, I have total confidence, total hope that God is at work in my life and that he promises he's going to work all things together for my good. There are so many things in life that cause us to lose hope. For instance, if you were here last week for week two, we talked about two men that were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was oftentimes the story is called the walk to Emmaus. It was a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It would take them about 2 hours to walk. This was just a couple days after the crucifixion. And so they were pretty discouraged and beat up. I mean, Jesus, their Savior, has now been crucified. And so they're feeling pretty defeated, and they're talking about it. This is on Sunday, the day of the resurrection, though they don't know that Jesus has been resurrected. And so Jesus comes up, and he begins to talk to them, though they don't recognize who he is. And he begins to talk to them about teachings of the Old Testament and reminding them. Now, guys, many of you can relate to those two guys because life hasn't gone as planned or the way we thought that it would. And when that happens, it can literally zap our hope right out of our life. Well, today I want us to consider how the speed of life also can cause our soul to feel dead. And when our soul feels dead, well, we feel hopeless. when Sandy and I came to town, it's been 18 years ago, when we came to Indiana, I could feel the influence of the Indianapolis 500 here. I thought Hoosiers had switched to the metric system, because I found out that 45 mile per hour speed zones really meant 60, and 65 mile per hour really meant 80. And of course, when Hoosiers stop at a yellow light, you all know what that means, right? Absolutely nothing. Literally, the thing that we saw that we had never seen anywhere else is that when Hoosiers come to a stop turning light, the next 3 to 4 cars think they can still go when it's red. I mean, the other day, I knew I was going to talk about this, and so the other day I had to smile because this was on my agenda, and I counted five cars after the light had turned red went on. So that's pretty unique to you Hoosiers. But what's not unique to Hoosiers is everywhere you go, people are talking on their phones, they're texting, they're putting on makeup, and they're drinking their Starbucks all at the same time. And what's really sad is we don't think there's anything wrong with that. You know, we call it multitasking. There's just something intoxicating about speed. The child on the playground merry-go-round squeals with delight, "Faster, Daddy, faster!" And just a few years later, that same child is sitting in the driver's seat and finds it almost irresistible to put the pedal to the metal and watch the world flash by. I know because I did it. And when I was 16 years old, I had saved for a long time to buy my first car. And so I was excited that I was able to buy a 1969 GTO. I mean, is that a car or what? Now, for those of you that are from that era, you know those were muscle cars. And so that particular car had a 445 engine and a four-barrel carburetor, and it had glass packs on the exhaust just for effect. And if you've never ridden in a four-barrel carburetor, you know that once you put the pedal to the metal and those four carbs kick in, it throws you back in your seat. Right after I bought the car, I felt the need for speed. I had to find out what this car would do, and so I took it out to the open highway, and I pulled it off to the side. Now, let me just throw in here, I would say now, as a father and grandfather, that was way too much car for a 16-year-old kid. But anyway, that's what I had, and so I wanted to see what it would do. And so finally, traffic had thinned out. It was a straight road, and so I put the pedal down to the metal, and the adrenaline began to flow. And I saw that speedometer hit 80, 90, 100, 110, 120, and it was crossing 120. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see. And there was smoke in front of my entire windshield. I looked in my rearview mirror, and smoke was rolling out of the exhaust pipes. So I looked at the lines on the side of the highway, and I slowed it down, pulled it off to the side, got out, opened up the hood, and smoke just bellowed out of it. And I thought, I've blown the engine. I felt so defeated, as this was my first car. I'd saved for many years for this car. I hitchhiked home, and of course, you could hear me coming for a block away. So when I walked in the front door, my dad hadn't heard my car. He was upstairs, and he yelled down. He goes, "Steve, is that you?" I'm like, "Yes." "Well, where's your car?" "I blew the engine." So he comes down the stairs. Of course, I never told him what I was doing. But there's something that says to me he probably knew. But anyway, he took me out to get the car. He opened up the hood back up, and he looked at it, and he smiled, and he said, "You just blew the radiator hose. That wasn't smoke. That was steam. Your engine's okay." So I was so relieved that I hadn't destroyed my first car. And I got to thinking about it later, and I was pretty relieved that I lived through this type of experience, the need for speed. We've all become a society of, I want it, and I want it now. From the success of the fast food restaurants to drive-thrus, where you can don't even have to get out of your car to get a meal. I mean, you can grab a burger and fries and a shake for the kids. You can drive down the road all while eating your dinner in your minivan, just as God intended for us to do. And who of us would ever imagine 15 years ago how addicted we would become to our cell phones? I mean, think about it, guys. The computer capacity that used to take an entire city block can now fit in my back pocket. The convenience of being able to work anywhere, anytime has now turned into working everywhere, all the time. The speed of things today is more than most of us can even wrap our brains around. It's more than most of us can even imagine. If there was some type of a contest for the most popular virtue, I think fast would beat out best. But let me ask you, think about this question. What in your life of enduring value has ever occurred at Mach 1 speed? What in your life of enduring value has ever occurred at Mach 1 speed? Because I don't think anything ever has. How about the relationship with your spouse or kids? Do you find it better when you're spinning plates? Have you fostered a rich, growing relationship with friends when you're moving at such a fast pace? Can you really have a healthy relationship with God when you're moving down the road at 200 miles per hour? You see, I don't think you can. While we're running faster and achieving more and earning more and doing more and experiencing more, our relationship quality with God and with other people and even our physical and emotional health is not at all what God intended for it to be. Do you remember a few years ago the bumper stickers, window decals that said speed kills? Well, it's absolutely true. It kills our physical health, our emotional health, our relational health, and even our spiritual health. Gandhi once said, there is more to life than increasing its speed. In Carl Henry's book, In Praise of Slowness, he says this, the time has come to challenge our obsession with doing everything more quickly. Speed is not always the best policy. Friends, it's time for all of us to put a restrictor plate on, to take a deep breath and slow down for the things that really matter in our life. We just need to be reminded, guys, we need to be reminded that the soulish things in life cannot happen at Mach speed. I know, because I struggle with this area in my life as well. And I know that there are many of you that are hearing my voice that struggle with it as well. I'm constantly spinning plates. Several years ago, I had a doctor sit me down and tell me that I was an adrenaline junkie, that I was addicted to the rush of adrenaline that you get when you're under pressure. So I'm very much aware of this problem and how it can cause problems in your life. And I'm sure a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about in your life. Guys, the danger of burnout is that it will leave us discouraged, which will in time zap our sense of hope, which in time will cause us to question God's plan for our life. So today, pull your notes out if you would, because I want to give you three principles right out of God's word that have been helpful to me, and I think they will be helpful to you as well. Number one, adopt God's rhythm of life. Adopt God's rhythm of life. The Bible teaches, friends, that we were made in the image of God. And from the very beginning of time, we see that God worked for 6 days and then he took a day off. So he creates, if you will, this rhythm to life. In other words, there are times that you engage and then there are times that you withdraw. There are times that you work and there are times that you rest. In fact, it's so important that he made it a part of his Ten Commandments. It's actually the fourth commandment. In Exodus, it says, remember to observe the Sabbath day. How? By keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. I mean, he's making this as clear as possible. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. Talking about God. On the seventh day, he rested. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and see it apart as holy. I'll often hear people say, but Steve, God didn't create anything on the seventh day. Guys, that's just not true, because it was on the seventh day that God created rest. But why did he create rest? Do you think that God was tired after 6 days of creating the entire world? Do you think he got to Friday and said, thank me, it's Friday. I've worked hard all week long, and I'm ready to put my feet up and just rest. I don't think so. I don't think that God gets tired. Well, then why in the world did he create rest? Because, guys, God knew we need that kind of rhythm in our life. We need that kind of a day where we step away from our routine. We need that kind of a day where we remember that we're not human doings, we are human beings. We need that kind of a day to reconnect with our Creator. We need that kind of a day to refocus on our Savior. And so that pattern or that rhythm began. And we see it, guys, all throughout the Old Testament, and we see it all throughout the New Testament. In fact, Jesus himself followed this very rhythm of life. And he took a day of rest every 7 days. And guys, he didn't feel guilty about doing it. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm saying. I know with my personality, when I take a day off, I find myself feeling guilty. I've got so much I should be doing, and I feel guilty. And there are many of you in the room the same way. That is not from God. Those guilt feelings are not from God. Jesus lived this rhythm of life and did not feel guilty. God says 6 days a week you can run, you can labor, you can work like crazy, but the seventh day, you need to remember the reason you were put on this earth, that there is more to life than work. There is more to life than labor. I'm going to say something that I know it's going to shock some of you fast-moving, type A, high-achieving, take-no-prisoner types in the room. I know that. And of course, you're going to think that I'm exaggerating or you're going to think that I'm overstating this comment, but I believe it to be absolutely true. Hear me on this. Fast-paced, unbalanced living just might be the greatest sin in the church today. Fast-paced, unbalanced living might just be the greatest sin in the church today. In fact, I bet it's the greatest sin in this room right now. You see, I doubt if there are many of you that are embezzling money from your company. I doubt if we have any axe murderers or terrorists in our room today, though I did hear we had a 3-year-old terrorist in the nursery last week, but that's a whole nother subject. Seriously, unbalanced living may just be our greatest sin. Most of us, myself included, lead unbalanced lives. Now, I think if you asked my wife, I really do think that she would tell you that I'm much better at this today than I used to be, but I still have a whole lot of room for improvement. I still slide back into it. An example of that, just 2 weeks ago, Easter, I hadn't had a day off in about 12 days. I'd worked every single day. I mean, it's Holy Week. We're getting ready for everything, so my schedule was pretty crazy. Came to Easter, I did 8 services, Friday night, on Saturday, and on Sunday. On Monday, we knew that the staff had been working overtime, so we closed the offices and said, you know, you need a break. But hey, Sandy was going to be out of town on Monday. I wasn't going to take a day off. And so I got up at 5 o'clock, did my exercise routine, came in, worked in here by myself all day long, went and had dinner, went to life group afterwards. But when on my way home, I just wasn't feeling good. And by the time I got home, my hands were shaking, and I just felt funny. And I just remember the Lord whispering in my ear, here you go again, Steve. Here you go again. Guys, please hear me. We begin to believe that we are a machine. We begin to believe that we are invincible, that we can just push through. But the reality is, it will have a negative impact on our life. God is the architect. He's the one that designed us. He's the one that made us. And he determined that we needed that day of rest. And so for us to say that we can just push through and we don't need to pay any attention to that is just a foolish decision. Which again is why the issue of balance is such a big deal to God. Listen, when our life is out of balance, we are more impatient with people. People frustrate us and problems overwhelm us. When we're tired, phone calls and emails are major obstacles to be avoided. When we're tired, our families are harder to love and they're harder to get along with. When we're tired, we lose our sense of humor and we take life way too seriously. When we're tired, we are distant from God. And you're like many of you, I often go through a season of life where it can't be helped. And I know all of us have those times. Where it's like, you know, this is not going to be long term, but for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to have to work a lot. That's all of us. But I would tell you that when I do those times, when I go through those periods, my wife would quickly tell you that it frustrates her. It frustrates her because she can see the effect that it has on me. I'm not as connected with her. And I'm certainly not on my game emotionally or spiritually. And I think it affects me physically as well. Here's the problem, guys, and I want you to hear me on this. Hear me, please. When you're exhausted, when you're tired, these little escapes into secret sins look more inviting and appealing than ever before. I'm going to say that again because you really need to hear what I'm telling you. When you're exhausted and when you're tired, these little escapes into secret sins look more inviting and more appealing than any other time of your life. And when you're living outside of God's designed rhythm of life, you don't have time for God. It breaks my heart when I hear people say to me, yeah, I know I haven't been at church in a while, Steve. I know it's been a long time, but guys, we are so busy. And I just, you know, I nod, but I always want to say, really? Are you serious? I mean, we want to say that God's the most important thing in our life. We want to say that we believe God has a purpose and a plan for our life. But the first moment we get busy, the first thing that goes is God. The first priority in our life to go and to leave is God. Guys, not only is unbalanced living a problem for you, but you're teaching your kids to live an unbalanced life by the way you're living yours, because kids, it's learned behavior. Kids go more by what you do than what you say. You can talk to your kids about how important it is that you got to take a breath sometimes. You got to take a breather sometimes. You got to rest on a weekly basis. That's what the Word of God says. But they're watching how you live your life. You are a living example to them. So they grow up missing God's rhythm in their life. And they too, I'm telling you, parents, they too will suffer the same effects, the same consequences in their life that you are. So God says you need to build this mini vacation right into your life every 7 days to keep your bodies and souls healthy, to give them time to recuperate, to give them time to be restored. You need to model rest, not just talk about the importance of it. You need to model rest to your kids. When you take a day to rest and change your pace every 7 days, it'll help restore you for another week. Every one of us, God wired us that way. Every one of us needs a day of rest, and we have to figure out when that day of rest, what that day of rest is for you. Figure it out. Be intentional about it. For me, it's Friday. When I first went into ministry, I didn't have any specific day, and so I never really got one. So I finally had to determine, okay, what's my day? I work 6 days, I'm off on Fridays. And so because I'm off on Fridays, I've learned a long time ago that if I don't control my calendar, everybody else will. So I won't do anything on Friday. You can call and say, can we do lunch on Friday? Nope, but I could do it any other day, but not Friday. You know, and somebody will say, well, you know, what do you got so important? Well, I have appointments. Well, what are they? My wife. You know, so you have to be intentional. You have to figure that out and be almost legalistic about it. Here's what I, you know, again, if you don't control your calendar, everybody else will. So for my own sake, I have to protect my day off. So guys, figure out what works best for you, because if you want to be your best, then you have to adopt God's rhythm of life. Number two, find activities that refresh. Find activities that refresh. Again, I don't think God rested on the seventh day because he was tired. So if he wasn't tired, then guys, think about it. There must be some other benefits that come from rest because God rested. There have to be some other benefits besides resting our sore muscles or resting our sore bones. Well, there actually is. In Exodus, it says, it's a permanent sign of my covenant with the peoples of Israel. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. But on the seventh day, he stopped working and was refreshed. On the seventh day, he stopped working and was refreshed. That's really, really important. You see, even if you're not physically tired, you need time to get out of your routine just to be refreshed. And I love that. You know what the word means, refreshed? It literally means to take a breath. Isn't that good? It just means to take a breath. Sometimes we say when you come in, we're like, well, we're glad you're here today. Why don't you just exhale? And that's kind of the idea, because we want you to be refreshed. And it's the idea that sometimes we just need to go, I need to relax. We're going to practice. Everybody take a deep breath. Now let it out. About 10 of you did it. Let's do it again. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. Doesn't that feel good? That's exactly what God wants for you. He wants to refresh you. He wants to renew your spirit. We all need to take a breath. We all need to discover recreational activities that refuel us. We need to find, what is it in my life that helps connect me with God? What is it in my life that when I do this, oh my gosh, it just renews my spirit. It just makes me feel good again. That refreshes me. That we need to recreate that energy in our lives. That's what recreation is. We're trying to recreate that energy in our life. We all need to figure out what it's like for us. What do you enjoy doing? What hobbies do you like to do? Because whatever it is will breathe life into you and remind you, it'll remind you every time just how incredibly good our God is. You know, they say some people are water people. I'm a water person. In other words, I love anything to do with water. I like to be on the water. I love it. It renews me. It refreshes me. They say other people are mountain people. They love to be on a mountain. They love to climb a mountain. They love to hike or whatever. They just need to, they love to be in the outdoors. Everybody is just different. Whatever that is for you, just find out what it is. Some people are introverts. I'm an introvert, meaning I'm not shy, but for me to renew my spirit, I've got to get away from people. That's the way I fill up again. My wife is the opposite. She's an extrovert, and so she needs to be with people. And when she's with people, it fills her spirit or refuels her. Some people are just simply tired, and you just need to take a nap. Now, for those of you that are on Twitter, here is my tweet for today. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. Here's my tweet for today. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Now, guys, when you go home today, just remind your wife of this message today. The pastor said, I need to take a nap. I had several women after the first service say, well, doesn't that apply to us too? Yes, it does. Everybody just needs to take a nap. I heard someone say they attempt to implement times of refreshment in their life in three different ways. This is really good. Depart daily, rest weekly, and abandon annually. Depart daily, rest weekly, and abandon annually. So, number one, adopt God's rhythm of life. Number two, find activities that refresh you. And number three, move into environments that refuel your soul. Move into environments that refuel your soul. In Psalms chapter 23, the Lord, David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Now, I want you to get a whole picture of this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Did you get this? God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. God leads me beside quiet waters. And what's the result? He restores my soul. You see, God, part of God's plan is rest. Finding that rhythm, finding that time where we step aside from that daily routine so that we can be renewed and refueled. So guys, if God is my shepherd, then what does that make you and me? It makes us sheep. And I don't know if you know this or not, but sheep are probably the dumbest animals in the world. They're just not very bright. They say if one jumps off a cliff, the rest of them will just follow and they'll just all jump off the cliff. Not very smart. Another unusual thing about sheep is that somehow if they get flipped over on their back, they'll just lay there until somebody comes and picks them back up. They will not even try to get back up. They'll die there. So what does that tell me? Even though God wants me to rest, to take time to refresh and refuel, he doesn't want me to stay there forever or I will die. Guys, listen. God has a purpose and a plan for our life. He's given every one of us gifts and talents that he wants us to use. He's wired us. God has wired us to do great things for him. But today, I'm just trying to help you see that part of God's rhythm is that we need to come apart before we come apart. We all need these green pastures. We all need quiet waters in our life. And if we don't have that on a regular basis, you'll burn out. I've been there, and I bet many of you have too. And if we burn out, we'll lose hope. We see this lived out in Jesus' life, actually. In Luke chapter 4, it says that it was Jesus' custom or his practice to go to the local synagogue to worship every week with others. Why was that important? Because it refreshed his soul. So he made a practice of every week going to the synagogue. Jesus also had a group of 12 guys that he did life with for 3 years. I mean, they traveled together, they hung out together, they learned together, they prayed together, they shared communion together. Why? Because it built up their souls. They needed one another. Guys, please hear me on this. You are not an island. God created us to be in fellowship. God created us to be in relationship. That's the way he wired us. You can think you're different. You can think you're unique. You are not. You are not. I've said this to you many times before, but the theme of the Bible, people say, well, what's the Bible about? The theme of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is relationship. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. God does not want us to be an island. God wants us to be together. He prayed to God his Father, Lord, may they be one, may they be in unity as you and I are in unity. The writer of Hebrews, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. He's trying to warn the church. He said, let us not give up meeting together as some have gotten in the habit of doing, but instead let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I have my own strong conviction that we are living in the last days, that Jesus Christ is going to come back. I don't know what that means. I don't know when that'll be, but I believe we're living in the last days. And he's saying in the last days, we need it more than ever before. More than ever, because things are going to get bad, things are getting worse, and because they are, we need to link arms together. We need one another so that we can survive spiritually. Every February, I started this, 10, 12 years ago, I started taking a study break where I leave, and Sandy and I go to Florida for 4 weeks. And this, I still work while I'm down there, but it just gets me away from the grind of everyday spinning plates. And so I go down there, I take my stuff with me so that I can work during the day, but it allows me then to have a normal life, because every evening I can spend with my wife and I get the weekends off. I don't ever get weekends off. And so it's like, you know, I come in on Saturday morning at 9 and I work all day Saturday and Sunday. Those are work days. And so for me to be able to have that weekend to just be a normal person, I can't tell you what that does for me. I can't tell you what it does for my marriage. It's just one of those times to be able to renew my spirit. At the same time, I've learned maybe the hard way that I still need to be in church when I'm out. You know, it's like, it was easy to get in the habit for a while. We went through periods where we said, well, let's just worship with Northview. So we got a computer out and we were in church with you watching online. And actually, I've always done that. But many times we would go on to church, but we always wanted to see what was happening at Northview. But then I got to where I was settling for that. That's enough. And what I learned is that's not enough. What I learned is that I need to be in environments with the body of Christ to refuel my soul. Whether I'm at home or away, I need that just like you need that. Because rest alone will not build your soul. You need other believers in your life. We were created for relationship. And that's why I've never understood how some who say they follow Christ or some who say they're interested in pursuing a spiritual life can be so casual about coming together. It's amazing to me. You know, guys, it's a serious problem for the church today because, you know, I've been in ministry a long time, going on 30 years, and in ministry, as pastors, we've always been told that the average is that the person that says they're engaged in church will attend 3 weekends out of 4. That's the formula you use. They'll be there 3 weekends out of 4. Well, in recent years, they've changed that. They said that's no longer the case. Now the person that says they're engaged in church is there 2 weeks out of 4. And that's become the norm. That greatly concerns me because we think that's normal. And the enemy sits back and smiles because he's doing exactly what he wanted to do. He's keeping us apart. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do to destroy the church. We need the body of Christ. We need church. It needs to be an intentional habit in our life. Watching online is a great alternative. That's why we created it. Because if you're sick or if you're out of town, you can keep up with the service. But it's not the same as being together with the body of Christ. We need the fellowship of the body for a healthy spiritual life. We need it to refuel. We need it to refocus on the things of God. Listen, I don't think a weekend goes by where someone doesn't say to me, you know, Steve, I wasn't planning on coming today. I've had a pretty rough week. You know, it was rough at work. I lost a business deal. The kids have acted out all week. You know, car broke down. It's just been a tough week, and I wasn't going to come, but at the last minute, I decided to come, and I'm so glad that I did. Friends, God meets. God meets us wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. God meets us wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, and it's God's desire that we come together as the body of Christ. So guys, please, be intentional about gathering together with other believers. I know some of you are accomplishing so much in your life. Oh, you're running hard and you're scoring lots of home runs from early morning until late at night. I get that. But guys, you're not taking time for God. You're not slowing down enough for him to do the soulish work that he wants to do in your life. You're so busy, you're missing out on the things that really count, the things that really matter in life. I know, I get it, you're successful, I get it, you're influential, You can eat in the best restaurants. You can take the greatest trips. You are a commerce machine that can cut deals in your sleep. I get it. But your soul feels dead, spiritually dead, if you're honest. And when your soul feels spiritually dead, you feel hopeless. Guys, I'll say it to you again. Speed kills. The soulish things in life, the things that really matter, cannot happen at Mach speed. So again, I think we all need a restrictor plate in our life. We all need God's rhythm in our life if we want to experience God's best. He designed us. He made us. He knows what works best. If we want to be a people of hope, we've got to slow down and have that day of rest where we focus on Him. Would you pray with me, please? God, I thank you and I praise you for your patience and long-suffering with us, Lord. I thank you, dear God, that you are the author and architect of our bodies. You're the one that designed and made us, and you know exactly what it is that we need. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us to refocus, to slow down, and to refocus on you, to simply take the time for rest. God, I just pray that you would help us to adopt your rhythm of life, to find activities that refresh our soul, to help us to move into environments that refuel our soul. For the sake of our walk with you. Thank you, God, that you love us so much and so patient with us. We love you and ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys, for being here. I love you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.